Well, amen. Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah. All the ladies are thankful for sight. A place on a map. My. Turn me up. Down south, we call it a spot. Why couldn't you ask questions like an 8-point? Large mouth? My. Number two. Amen. You ladies better be thankful for sight. We just smoked you. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number one this morning. I feel tension. I don't know why, but I feel it. I'm going to preach a little different. Try to save my voice for tonight. Amen. Preaching 6 times in 2 days is a lot on anybody's voice. You notice I'm not doing a whole lot of shouting back there. That's because I want to save it for preaching. Amen. If I wasn't trying to save my voice, I'd have been doing a whole lot of shouting after that last game. But anyway. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4. Just want to read a few verses to you this morning. The Bible said, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I..." What's that say? "Knew thee." Ain't that something? Let me read that again. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." In other words, before you were ever around, he knew you. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Talking to Jeremiah, of course, and said, "I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the good time we've had this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good music. Now, Lord, it's preaching time, and God, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to say the exact things that need to be said. And Holy Ghost, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, please speak to the young people's heart, dear Father. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to even make some great decisions today. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to kind of give you a little testimony of myself, if I can. I know I said a few things last night, but I'm ringing a little bit up here, bro. But anyways, I was born and raised in a place called Pensacola, which is down in Florida, which is the lower part of the United States. I was down there, which is the panhandle. It's on the Gulf. It's right there on the Gulf, on the corner right beside Alabama. And I know I'm talking to Canadians, so a lot of you may not even know where that's at, but some of you probably do, no doubt. But I was raised in a church. It was called Fundamental Baptist Church as I was a child. And I mean, my mother and father took me immediately after I was born. And as soon as my mother was able to go to church, I was in church. Amen. And then when she trusted the ladies in the nursery, they put me in the nursery. And I grew up into the toddlers and the primaries. And they had what they called the intermediates. Some people call them the inner idiots. Amen. They were the junior age. But then they went into the teen department, amen, which is where most of you are at. And I was, of course, in church, raised there in the teen department, and I was underneath good preaching. I would ride a bus route every now and then just for the fun of it, because a bus from our church came our way, came down our street. And I would help around the church as a young teenage boy. I didn't do a lot because I really didn't care too much about what was going on around the church. Cared more about my friends who were on the outside of the church. And my mom and dad even sent me to youth activities and youth meetings like you go to. And they would send me to youth camp. And I would go to youth camp. And I remember going to youth camp. And I was lost. And tell you the truth, I really didn't care anything about youth camp. Amen. I just didn't enjoy it. I wasn't one that would get to know people. I never have been one that would push myself into a crowd and get to know people. I would more likely pull away and maybe just talk to one or two people. But youth camp was boring to me. I didn't like it. I didn't even like being around teenagers, amen. I just wanted to be around a few friends that I had. I mean, I didn't mind going and looking at the pretty girls, amen. And by the way, fellas, if you don't like looking at pretty girls, something's wrong with you. But anyways, I would enjoy being with just my friends and having a good time and doing what I wanted to do. Then, not only that, but let me say I did come from a good family. My parents, my dad was not extremely faithful to church, but my mother was very faithful to church. My grandparents were faithful in church. Probably my grandparents had a huge part in keeping me in church, and my mother, of course, and they kept me in the youth group, which I believe was very important. Amen. I believe it probably saved me from getting into a lot of worse trouble than I could have gotten in if I wouldn't have been in the youth department. And so some of you may be here this morning and you may not care about being in the youth department, but it's very good for you whether you like it or not, amen? And maybe you don't even want to be here, but it's very good for you that you are. I was in a Christian school until the eighth grade. Now, in the States, there's a lot of Christian schools because there's a lot of independent Baptist churches that have their own Christian school. And those independent Baptist churches have, most of them, many of them have good Christian schools. They don't let the outside come in. There's some that do, and those schools are not very good because you do get all kinds in there. But I was in the Christian school until the eighth grade, and it is a privilege, by the way, to be in a Christian school if you have a good one. My mom and dad did not do homeschool, and I believe homeschooling no doubt is the best, amen. But I was in the Christian schools until eighth grade, and then my dad got frustrated, of course, with us because I wasn't doing very good in school. Matter of fact, I was pretty sorry when it came to school, and it's a miracle that I even finished high school, and then it's a miracle of God that I even went to college and finished college in 4 years, and that's just what God can do with you when you get saved, amen. But anyways, I failed my fourth grade year. It's pretty bad. I was pretty dumb, amen. But anyways, it's really because I just didn't work, and then I failed my eighth grade year. Now, my fourth grade year, I went to another school, and they put me back up in the right grade. Boy, I was thankful for that, amen, but it didn't last long. 4 years later, I did the same thing again, amen. I failed eighth grade. Finally, my dad said, that's it. I'm done paying for Christian school. You're going to public school. And me being lost, I thought, hallelujah, thank God, I'm out of, I mean, I knew how to use those terms, but I'm out of the Christian school, amen. I'm going to go to public school where my friends go. Biggest mistake my dad ever made. Put me in the public school and, of course, put my brothers and my sister also in my, now my sister was younger, so she stayed in the Christian school, but he put me and my older brother and the younger brother in the public schools. And can I say that's where I began to really get into trouble. I no longer was underneath preaching during the week. I no longer was under the Bible every day of my life. And I began to hang around more of the guys that was not Christians. And I began to do things that was not correct and was not right. My first year in public school, I was not really accepted. I didn't know anybody and really didn't care to know anybody except a couple of people. And so I kind of pulled back like I always did and stayed to myself. My ninth grade year, I got to know a few more people. My 10th grade year, you know, you're going to the same people every year at school. And you start to get more and more people, knowing people. By 11th grade year, I was pretty much one of the guys, amen? I mean, I knew a lot of people. Everybody knew me. I knew them. By my 12th grade year, whatever everybody else was doing, Jason was right there with them. Everybody knew what was going on. I knew who was doing what, and I was pretty much more or less known. Whenever you was in public school, you had different groups of people. You had your little preppies, amen, which were, as far as I'm concerned, sissies, amen? And then you had your the blacks, amen? You had that crowd, and then you had, we called them, you know, freaks, amen. I mean, I don't know what they are. They always, their long hair and looks like just hippies, you know, a bunch of weirdos, amen, and flower children, you know what I'm talking about? But anyways, and then you had rednecks. Praise God, I fit in the redneck crowd. Hallelujah. Ball cap, flannel shirt, t-shirt hanging out, pair of jeans, and anybody that wanted to fight with the rednecks was stupid. Amen. Because you fought one, you fought everybody. And so anyways, that was the crowd that I hung out with, which was nothing but a bunch of individuals that thought they were something, but they were really nothing. Amen. And so anyways, I was in the school, and God did not bother me much because I was not saved. I pretty much did whatever I wanted to do. I mean, I went to places I wanted to go. I mean, I respected my mom and dad in the sense in front of them. You understand what I'm saying? When I was around my mother and dad, I did what they told me to do. I respect them. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. I knew if I didn't, my dad would about kill me. Amen. So anyways, I tried to do my best whenever I was around them. But when I was away from my parents, I did whatever I wanted to do, just like some of you do. And doing the things I shouldn't do, hanging around the wrong kind of crowd and talking the wrong kind of way, listening to the wrong kind of music, hanging around the wrong kind of girls, amen. I finally got out of high school. I mean, I wanted to quit high school in my 10th grade, and I don't know what kept me from quitting. I hated the place. I couldn't stand school. Didn't want anything to do with it. I just got by. Pretty much girls got me through high school. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. But girls in the school that were friends of mine, they would pass my tests for me. They would help me get through the quizzes. They would help me do it. It's a miracle I even got through school, and it's really a shame, and I'm not proud of that today, and that's one reason why I struggled when I was in college. I'll just go ahead and tell you this. When I was in college, my average grade was probably a C or maybe a B, and there was no cheating whatsoever for those 4 years, but the thing about it was that I was stupid when I went to college, amen? I didn't have any brains. I didn't know nothing about school because I didn't achieve anything when I was in high school, so I had to work myself to death just to get a C or a B in class. But I did get through it, amen. And so anyways, I was there in high school, and I graduated. After I graduated from high school, I was already working in the secular world. And my dad told me whenever I was younger, he said, son, you either play football or you drive. Which one do you want? I said, well, I'd like to drive. He said, go get a job. So I went and got a job, amen? And I worked ever since I was 15 years of age, and I've had a job since then, you know, working when I was 15 and 16, 17 and 18. When I graduated from college, I was just working in a grocery store where we call them buggies. Michigan, they call them carts. What do y'all call them up here? Carts, all right. We call them buggies down south, amen? It's a buggy. It's got four wheels on it, amen? You push it. But anyways, I was pushing buggies in the parking lot, and you don't have to push through snow up there, and they don't have little machines that you push a button and walk behind it, amen, and it pushes in the car. You actually push it, amen? But anyways, I bag groceries, and I push buggies, and I clean the store. I did whatever they wanted me to do. And so anyways, make a long story short, after I graduated in May, in I think it was July, my uncle, who is a preacher, brought his family down to Pensacola, Florida, to see the family before he moved to Michigan. He was taking another church. He had worked, had a church in Alabama. He was moving from Alabama to Michigan. And so anyways, my cousin, who I was very close to, me and my cousin Adam, we was close to, we did a lot of things together whenever he'd come home. And so anyways, my cousin came up to me and he said, hey, Jason, he said, Dad's going to Michigan. We're moving up there. We're going to a new church. He said, why don't you go with us? And I thought to myself, oh, that'd be neat. You got nothing here but a little job that really don't mean nothing, paying minimum wage. And so anyways, I went and talked to my uncle, and Adam talked to him. He said, what do you think about Jason coming with us and helping us move and staying with us for a few weeks or however long, and then he can come back? And I thought, he said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I asked my mom and dad, amen. And I've been graduating from college, you know, I mean, from high school. I'm 18 years old. I come to think about it, no, I wasn't living on my own yet, but I was getting close to it. So mom and dad, of course, didn't care, amen. And so I left with my aunt and uncle, and we went to Alabama. I helped them move their stuff into all the trucks that we needed to move, and then we headed out to Michigan. Of course, my uncle went to Michigan to, you guessed it, Gilead Baptist Church, Owosso, Michigan. And I helped him move there to that church, and I was with him there for 2 weeks. I was there longer than 2 weeks, but after 2 weeks, I had been hearing preaching, amen, from my uncle, who was a very sound Bible preacher, very strong preacher. I mean, he was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He was preaching to me, amen, whenever we was at home. I mean, he would say things to us and say things to me. And then one night on a Wednesday night service, or while my uncle was preaching, the Spirit of God just totally arrested my heart. I was sitting back in the back, about the second row from the back on the left-hand side of the preacher, and the Spirit of God began to deal with me, and my uncle was giving his testimony, kind of like I am right now, and he was telling the church about his life and about how he got saved, and I'm sitting there thinking, hey, I know this, you know, I know the area he's talking about, I know where he's at, I know Pensacola, Florida, he's talking about his mom and dad, that's my grandparents, so I was listening, amen, and God used that to get me to listen. And so anyways, he was sitting there, and he was talking about how God saved him in Bible college. Amen, and how he had been raised in a good family, and I was thinking about my family, and then the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart plainly. He said, you're like him, you're lost. It woke me up. I began to think about my salvation. I began to think about I prayed a prayer when I was little. I began to think about when I was baptized. And I remember getting baptized with my brother, amen, because he got saved and because he got baptized. And I got to thinking about that, and I felt like I believe the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, yeah, the only reason you did it was because your brother did it. And he said, and I began to try to reason with God that I was saved. You know, so much is going in your mind whenever it's invitation time. And I mean, all this is taking place in a matter of seconds. And so I began to reason with God about when I got saved and when I got baptized, and the Holy Ghost just kind of knocked everything out from underneath me and said, you are lost. And he began to name the sins that were in my life that I was involved in. It was like he was sitting in the bedroom or in the truck or in the car or in the fields and knew everything at every point of time in my life. And he began to name stuff to my heart. You're saved, why are you doing this? You're saved, what about this? You're saved, what about this? I dropped my head in shame and I said, God, you're right, I'm lost. I got up that night on a Wednesday night service, did not fight God any longer. Come forward, I asked the Lord to come into my heart and save. My uncle took the Bible right there. Nobody else came to the altar that I know of. Somebody might have came and prayed, but my uncle took the Bible right there, amen, and opened the Bible, showed me how to get saved. I knew the scriptures. I knew about it. I'd been in church all my life. I fell on my knees right there at the altar, asked the Lord Jesus come to my heart and save me, amen. And God changed my life completely. I stayed there for a few more weeks with my uncle and my aunt, and I left Owosso, Michigan, and went back to Pensacola, Florida. My dad told me, he said, when you come back, he said, you got a job here. He said, I got you a job at the place I'm working at. The boss wants you to come and help rig out high-performance bass boats. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool, man. I've been saved. I left an old sorry job, amen, when I left and got saved, and now I come back, and God's given me a good job. And so I go to this factory where they're building high-performance bass boats. Fellas, I don't know if you know anything about those. These are those boats that are sparkly, amen. These are the boats that, I mean, I was building boats that run, at that time, they were running about 70 to 77 miles an hour, and if you're lucky, you could get one around 80. Now they're pushing 90 and 100 miles an hour, amen. But anyways, I had the privilege of building high-performance bass boats right beside my dad. I mean, my dad, we're rigging out boats. In other words, we're putting them together. We're taking them out of molds, putting them together, putting all the stuff on them, and even driving the boats, amen. I had the privilege of even driving the boats, and there's nothing like riding down the river, fellas, in a high-performance bass boat running about 70 miles an hour, trying your best to keep it from rolling. Hallelujah. Boy, that's exciting. Amen. But anyways, I enjoyed doing that with my dad. And then while I was working there with my dad, amen, I began to get in the church faithfully like I should. Like I said last night, I didn't just go to church and leave. I enjoyed going to the house of God. Amen. I mean, started doing things for God instead of people and instead of myself. I went on visitation. I began to work on a bus route. As a matter of fact, one of our biggest days on the bus route that I was a captain of, one of our biggest days, we had 97 children on that bus route. I mean, we was looking for kids to steal off the side of the road so we could have 100, amen? But anyways, it was a wonderful thing to serve God and to see God using us. And I began to read my Bible faithfully every single day of my life, amen? I began to read my Bible. I began to spend time with God in prayer, and I enjoyed spending time with God in prayer. Why? Because I was saved, amen, and I my life was changing. But I say to you, I still was not the best Christian that I should be. I still had a few friends that I used to hang out with that would still hang around me a little bit. I still, like I mentioned, had that girl last night that was a girlfriend of mine. She became the fiance of mine, and I still had her, and she really held me back, but I didn't realize it. But she was there were still some things in my life that was not right. And God began to deal with my heart about preaching. I'm working at the high-performance bass boat place called Blazer Boats. They're still in business today. And so I was working there, and I remember one morning I had been thinking about preaching, and I didn't understand why I was thinking about it, because whenever I was in school, I wouldn't even get in front of somebody. And I'm not proud of this, young people, what I'm about to say, but I would take a zero before I would stand up in front of a class and give a speech. Teacher said, it's your turn, Jason. I said, I don't have anything. What do you mean you don't have anything? You're going to get a zero if you don't. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Give me a zero. I mean, I was scared to death to stand in front of anybody. But anyways, I'm thinking, why do you want me to preach, God? I failed this stuff in school. I couldn't stand in front of nobody. There's no way I could stand before a church and talk to people. And today, amen, the more the better, amen. If I got to preach to 10,000, I would absolutely love it. But anyways, it's a miracle what God can do with you. And so here I am, and I'm thinking about this preaching. I'm not fighting God. I'm just making sure this is real. You know, I counseled with my uncle. I counseled with another preacher. I counseled with the youth director. And I was weighing it out. And finally, I didn't really know what to do. I was on the front of a boat one morning. I was putting a black strip around the front of a boat where you actually cover up. When you put a boat together, you put a black strip around it to cover up all the screws. And I'm putting that on. We're putting the boat together. Amen. And Daddy's kind of off doing something else. And some of the guys are doing some other things. And I'm sitting on the front of that boat and I'm thinking about preaching. And man, I don't know what to do. So finally, I just put all my tools down. I walk outside the factory. I can take you to the very spot, by the way. I walked outside the factory, and here's what I did, fellas. I looked up to heaven. I said, God, if you want me to preach, I'll preach. But you're going to have to help me. And that is how I surrendered to preach. Went back inside the boat factory, and I didn't say anything to anybody. I just continued to work on. It wasn't long. I went to the preacher, and I said, I'm surrendering to preach. God wants me to preach. Wonderful. That's good, Jason. That's great. Went before the church, and he told the church, Jason's come this morning. He's presenting himself. He's surrendering to preach. And, of course, nobody was. There might have been a few amens, but there wasn't nobody shouting and running the aisles, amen, that Jason Kendrick could surrender to preach. And I was scared to death, amen. So, anyways, I answered the call to preach. And then not long after that, I moved back to Michigan because the college I was going to go to was in Pontiac, Michigan. Well, my uncle, he pastored a church 1 hour. Gilly Baptist Church was about an hour away, hour and 15 minutes away. And so I went and I lived with him just for part of the summer, amen, until college. Actually, it was the spring and the summer. I lived with him until college would start. The greatest, probably one of the greatest things I ever did, preacher, because I was so hard. I mean, I still had that redneck mentality in me. I still had that fighting in me. I still had I was so green, amen, when it comes to ministry work. And so anyways, I got into my uncle, and he began to work with me, and he began to deal with me about things that were in my life. And I mean, he would say, that's not right, get rid of it. That's not right, get rid of it. This ain't right, get rid of it. And my life began to change. And so, make a long story short, September rolled around. It was time to go to college, and so I went to college. I was there in college for my first semester, amen. I'm going to say a few things. Some of you parents are going to just want to roll over and say, hope my kid don't do that. But anyways, I was in college, and of course, I had to stay in what they call the dorms. I don't like dorms, amen. I was living on my own just about whenever I was younger. I had my own job, my own vehicle, paid my own bills, amen. Now I'm in college, and I'm underneath somebody, and it was very difficult. Difficult for me. And so I went to the dorm, and that was where I met my wife at. She was there in the dorm also. The girls were upstairs, the guys were downstairs. Amen. And so, anyways, I met my wife, and we started dating in December. Girls, December 9th. That impress you? I remember. And so, anyways, we started dating December 9th. Amen. And me and my wife were engaged in February. We were married in July. 7 months, if you're counting, 7.5 months, amen, because we got married July 3rd. So it was not the end of July, but anyways, very short time. We did not waste no time, amen. And by the way, we're still married today, amen, going on 17 years with 6 children, amen. So you say, what'd you say all that for, Brother Jason? I want to tell you this. I found out God's will for my life. I want to preach on finding the will of God for your life. I'm not really preaching, just kind of talking to you this morning. I found out what God's will was for my life. In other words, teenager, young person, I found out exactly what God wanted me to do. There was a time when I did not think about the will of God for my life. There was a time when it was not, God, what do you want to do? It was, what do I want to do?
I mean, my goal in life, fellas, was to sit in an F-15 fighter pilot and be an F-15. That is, and I don't know if you know that, being here in Canada, that is the elite, if you would. That is the top gun of fighter pilots. And my dream was to sit inside of a fighter plane, amen, and just fly something that was fast. I already built boats that were fast. Now I want to get in the air, and I want to fly fast, and I want to bomb things, amen. And I want an F-15 can fly almost 2,000 miles an hour. That's pretty quick, amen. I mean, it can get from one part of the United States to the bottom side in about a half an hour to 40 minutes, amen. So that's pretty quick, amen. So, I mean, that was my dream. That was my goal. I mean, they told me in the military, the guy said, you're perfect for it. You're 6'2". I mean, you got perfect eyes. I'm talking about 20/10, amen. And no broke bones. Everything's right for you. I thought, that's me. I'm going after it. I'm going to do it, amen. I can't wait. But God interrupted that, amen, before I went into the military, and I'm glad he did. I'm so thankful that he did. But can I say to you, friend, I used to think about all that I wanted to do. Never really thought about, God, what do you want? What is it that you want for my life? Now, I want you to look at yourself this morning and think, young person, are you what God wants you to be? Are you even thinking about what God wants you to be? Are you what Satan wants you to be? Who are you? Satan wants you to think about you, not God. Now, some of you, don't misunderstand me, some of you would say, Brother Jason, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm going to church like I should. I respect my mom and dad. I love my preacher and his family, and I serve at the church, and I do these things. Wonderful. There's a lot of young people that are doing that, but their mind is not there. Their mind is out there. Their mind is, I want to do this when I get out. I want to do that when I get out. And they're not thinking about God. You ought to be thinking, am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? So I don't know what God wants me to do yet. Fine, keep on doing what you're doing until you know what he wants you to do. You see, a call could be this. It could be a preacher. Guys, listen to me. There are preachers sitting right here today. You're sitting here. I don't know who you are. You might not even know who you are, but some of you are preachers. Are you open to that? Are you willing for that? I mean, some of you would be, no doubt, a preacher, they'll be a youth director. Nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. We need good, solid youth director preachers. Some of you might be a preacher that's a missionary, or a preacher that's an evangelist, or a preacher that's a pastor. But can I say to you, that is a call from God. But are you listening? You see, God needs good Sunday school teachers and good bus workers and good Christian school teachers and good missionaries. Amen. In other words, he needs full-time Christian service people that say this. You know what, God? I don't know if you want me to preach, but I do know one thing. Every young person should surrender to full-time Christian service. God, I'm here to serve you. If it's in the local church, wonderful. If it's in a foreign field, wonderful. If it's in another church, wonderful. But every young person, every individual should say, God, here I am. Can I say to you, friend, you ought to be listening for the call of God in your life. Now, how do you listen? Let me say to you, God wants you, number one, read your Bible. This is very simple stuff. Read your Bible. But the thing is we got so many young people and adults that don't even read their Bible. Preacher, I did not get here as early as I did yesterday. Did you do the Bible reading thing this morning? You didn't do it yet? Okay. We'll probably see it in a little while, but so that's going to make one people want to lie. Don't lie, amen. God might kill you. But anyways, there's so many young people. And I'm not going to just keep the adults out. There's so many adults, young people, that do not even read their Bible. How in the world can you find out, or how in the world can you even hear God and what God might want you to do if you can't even read your Bible? I mean, it should be an everyday occurrence. I'll have to admit, there are very few times, but there are some times, but very few times with my schedule in traveling. I mean, it's like you got to run 2 days, you know what I mean? And it's hard, and I'm trying to, you got to get up at so early in the morning, and you got to run so hard all day long, and you run way into the night. By the time you get your 6 children into bed and everybody, it's been difficult to even spend much time in your Bible. But there has been times that I have opened my Bible and at least read one chapter just because I can't stand the thought of not reading my Bible that day. Now, in the majority, I read a whole lot more than that, but young person, if you can't even read your Bible every day, how do you expect to hear from God? How do you expect to find out what God wants you to do? Can I say to you, God wants you not only to read your Bible, He wants you to pray. You should spend time with God in prayer. Whenever I knew that God wanted me to preach, it's because I began to do what God wanted me to do. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but I read my Bible as a young man. I mean, as I got saved at 19 years old, and I began to read my Bible, and I began to spend time with God in prayer. I began to get on my knees and pray, and God began to deal with my heart. And not only that, friend, I read my Bible and pray, but I went to church faithfully. You should go to church every time the doors are opened, period. It's not even a question. I don't understand why it should even be a big deal. It doesn't even cross my mind that I will skip church. I mean, the basic lowest low of a Christian's life is this: read your Bible, pray, and go to church. And if you can't even do them three, my goodness, how in the world are you going to hear from God? How in the world can you do it, friend? Not only that, can I say another step to go on is go soul winning. In other words, go visiting, amen? We're going to move up in our Christian's life. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to go to church faithfully. We're going to go soul winning. We're going to go visiting. This is how you listen for God. You're going to begin to climb in the Christian's life. Let me give you another one. You dress right. You change your dress attire. Can I say to you, friend, that whenever I, now get this, I grew up on the beaches of Pensacola, Florida, in the rivers and the woods. I mean, I grew up, here's how I grew up. I grew up putting on a pair of shorts, and that was it. And I went outside, and I ran them woods and those swamps, and I ran the creeks and the riverbeds, and I'd throw on a shirt maybe to go to the store or something and a pair of shoes, and as soon as we was out of the store, I'd throw the shoes off and pull the shirt off, and I was back in the woods or out at the beach, and I was, that's how I lived. My mom and dad kept us in church, but the separation wasn't as good as it should have been in my family whenever I was growing up. But whenever I surrendered to preach, I really didn't know a whole lot of difference. I got saved. I wanted to grow in the Lord. I wanted to read my Bible and to pray. And so I started listening for God. I once started to go visiting, amen. But I still had a lot of my same old ways that I used to do as far as my dress attire, if you would. And so I began to grow in the Lord. And I had surrendered to preach. And when I surrendered to preach, I still listened to my country music. I still dressed a certain way. I still would go to the beach, amen, and go skimboarding or go surfing. I still would go to the rivers, amen, pull the shirt off and pull the shoes off and enjoy life, amen. I thought I was. And I remember when I moved to Michigan, my uncle was a preacher, amen. I began to live with him. And I remember I was outside washing my car. I had a 66 Mustang, amen, that I was washing. And I was out there in a pair of blue jeans, no shoes, no shirt, preacher boy. My uncle walks outside. He said, "Hey, boy, get inside." I thought, what have I done now? I walked inside. He said, "Get upstairs and get you a shirt on. You're naked." I went, "Huh?" He said, "You're naked." He said, "The Bible teaches you ought to clothe yourself." He said, "You're different now. You're saved now." He said, "You clothe your body." He said, "You don't get in front of the opposite sex without your own kind of clothing on." He said, you're dressing different now. I said, "You know what I said?" "Yes, sir." Amen. I didn't fight him. I was already surrendered to the will of God. I was already surrendered to the Holy Ghost. I was already reading my Bible and praying, going to church, going visiting like I should. My heart was already open to God. I was already willing to listen for the voice of God. And when my uncle told me that, it was like the Holy Ghost said, "He's saying it right. That's right." I said, "Yes, sir." Got up there, got me a shirt on. Never been in front of the opposite sex except my wife with my shirt off since that day. You dress differently. You dress for God. You don't dress for you. You don't dress so other people will look at you and adore you and want you. Let me say to you, listen to the right music. It's how you do what God wants you to do. It's how you listen for God. I remember riding down the road, amen, and I remember saying, "God, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And God, I want to be sensitive to you. And Father, you saved me now, and you're changing my life so much, and I'm getting rid of so much." And I remember the Spirit of God speaking to my heart about my music, and I'm riding down the road, and I'm listening to something on music, some kind of country music, amen. And the Spirit of God said, "You want me to use you?" I said, "Yes, sir." You want to be filled with my power?" "Yes, sir." You want to do what I want you to do?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Get rid of your music." I thought about it. I pulled up into the driveway. I pulled all my tapes out. That's when they had tapes, amen. They didn't have CDs, but pulled all my tapes out. I probably had a stack of tapes that were probably that high. It was all country music. I took every one of those tapes. I pulled the tape thing out, busted it, throwed it in the garbage, and I said, "Okay, God,
It's gone. Since then, I've not listened to country music unless I was in somebody else's vehicle or in a store that I couldn't do anything about. And can I say to you, friend, I begin to hang around the right kind of people. You got to not only listen to the right music, but you got to hang around the right friends. And the Lord started speaking to me when I started being faithful to Him. And can I say to you, friend, God chose you. The Bible said in verse number 5, He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That is an awesome statement from God. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee to be a prophet, He said, unto the nations. Can I say to you that God told Jeremiah, He said, before you was ever formed, I knew who you was. And whatever you had you in the belly, amen, I had ordained you to what you were supposed to be when you grew up. And can I say to you, friend, I don't believe it's any different with you and I. I believe that God knew you before you were ever born. And I believe that God ordained you to do something for Him. But it's up to you to find out what it is. It's up to you to listen and find out exactly what God wants you to do, friend. Can I say to young people, He did not choose you to be a drunkard or a pervert. He didn't choose you to be some druggie or a smoker or a whoremonger or a rebellious individual. He didn't choose you to be some murderer or some... You say, wait a minute, a murderer? Yeah, a murderer. There's been a lot of young people that sat in churches just like you that have committed the awful sin of murder. He didn't choose you to be a lazy church member. He didn't choose you to listen to the world's music and live the world's lifestyle. Is that why Jesus died for you on the cross? So that you can live the way your flesh wants to live? No, friend. No, He did not want you to live a loose life. You'll never be what God wants you to be unless you're saved and in the will of God. Let me move on. I've taken much time. Let me say to you, friend, when you get saved, then God begins to work on you. You become a new creature. When you get saved, and some of you are and some of you aren't, but when you get saved, you allow God to cut away the sin that's in your life. That's exactly what I did. I allowed God to cut away sin. I didn't fight God. God cuts away the bad and He makes it good, amen. I want you to turn to Romans. No, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 18. I'll read a verse to you. Romans 9:21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, if you would look at Jeremiah chapter number 18. The Bible said over there in Jeremiah 18, verses number 1 through 4. He says down there, he said, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessels that he made of clay was marred. You listen to that? He said, it was marred in the hand of a potter. That's before salvation. He said, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That's after salvation. Can I say to you, young people, listen to me now. The Bible teaches that hath not the potter power over the clay. You are clay. He is the potter. The Bible teaches us that the potter is in on a wheel, or it's in the hands of the potter. The clay is on the hands on the wheel, or in the hands of the potter, and he's molding it the way he wants it to be. He's making it a vessel, amen, unto honor. Every vessel is a different vessel. You're going to be a different vessel than this vessel over here. You're a different vessel than that vessel over there. We don't know exactly what that vessel is going to be. He knows, but you have to be willing to let Him mold you the way He wants to make you. You know what a potter does? He spins that clay, and he looks at that clay, and he watches it as it spins around and around. And he says, I don't like that, and he cuts it off. I don't like the way that's shaped, and he shapes it totally different. And there's things on that clay that has got to come off, that has marred it, that has scarred it, that has messed it up. And can I say to you, young people, sin is all around our bodies, amen? Whenever we get saved, we have that fleshly nature, that sinful nature. You have to let Him cut it away, and it takes time. The clay never tells the potter what he wants to be. What do you want to be? I want to be. Oh, you want to be. No, what do you want to be? Well, whatever God wants me to be. That's the right answer.
You see, friend, that's exactly what I did. Whenever I got saved, God began to mold me and work on me. He said, you know, I don't like that country music. He cut it out. He said, I don't like the way you dress, and he cut it out. He said, I don't like the way the people you hang around, and he cut it out of my life. He said, I don't like the places that you go to, and he cut that out. He said, I don't like the way that you talk and the way that you speak and your language, and he cut that out. He said, I don't like the things that you do, and he cut that out. And then finally, he said, I don't like that girl that you have, and he cut that out. And can I say to you, he continued to cut things out, and he continued to cut things out. Sometimes it hurts. My flesh don't like it. You know, it's not fun to look at maybe a friend of yours and say, you know what, if you're not going to serve God, I'm not going with you. It's not always easy. I said last night, it wasn't easy for me to tell that girl that I thought was supposed to be my wife, and thank God she wasn't, amen, because I found out later, a few months later, some awful things about her. But it wasn't easy for me to say, it's over. But I'm glad I did. Sometimes it hurts the flesh. It's up to you to find out what God wants you to do. You have to prepare yourself. In other words, you get saved. You have to position yourself. In other words, you stay in church. You have to present yourself. In other words, you say, here I am, God. Lord, I'm yours. You get saved. You get right with God. What sin is stopping you from serving God? If there's something in your life, you get rid of it. You spend time with God in prayer. How much time, young people, do you spend with God in prayer? How much time do you really pray with him when you're at home and when you're by yourself and you have that opportunity? Do you spend the time in prayer? Do you read your Bible? It's simple, but it's so hard for so many people. There are three important ways to stay right with God. I'm going to give you three real quick, and I'm not going to be much longer. I'm almost done. But three important ways to stay right with God. You really don't need to write this down because you think it's going to be something great, but it's very simple. Three important ways to stay right with God. Number one, read your Bible. That's God speaking to you. I already mentioned this, but it's how you stay right with God. Number two, pray. Okay, so number one, I'm reading my Bible, so that's God speaking to me. Number two, I'm praying. That's me talking to God. Number three, go to church. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, I already gave you those three, but those three were something that you do after you get saved. It's a simple thing to do after you get saved. Now, how do you stay right with God? Keep doing the same three. It's amazing. You say, well, that's so simple, preacher. Yeah, it's so simple, but it's amazing how many people get saved and they start reading their Bible, they start praying, and they start going to church. And then after they become a Christian, and they're a Christian for so long, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, they don't read their Bible no more. Well, wait a minute, dummy. Let me tell you something. You needed to read your Bible when you got saved. Why don't you need to read it now? That's how you stay right with God. You see, let me say to you, I'm a preacher, okay? I travel the country and I preach. I hold tent revivals. I hold church revivals. I preach youth meetings. I preach camp meetings. I've preached in missions conferences. And I say to you, friend, I can do all that. But if I don't keep reading my Bible and I don't keep praying and I don't keep going to church, I'm not right with God. And how in the world do I expect God to continue using me and keep doing what God wants me to do if I can't even do the basic three? So you allow God to cut the bad out so you can see who and what you really are and submit to him and serve him. Can I say to you young people, God has a plan for every one of you. God began to use me when I submitted to him. When you're sin or when you sin, you're out of God's will. You're not what he wants you to be. You're what the world wants you to be. You're what your friends want you to be. You are exactly what Satan wants you to be. And if you don't do what God wants you to do, you'll never be happy. Hello? There are people today that are in jail, that are divorced, that are living a miserable life. There are people today, listen to me, young people, that they have a nice house. They have two or three cars. They have the four-wheeler and the snowmobile. And they have all the nice things of life. And they have the land. And they have the property. And they have a wife or they have a husband. And they have all the toys and all the frills. And they have the nice cars and nice houses. And they have nice clothes that they wear. But they are miserable.
One reason, they're not doing what God wants them to do. When they were young like you, they never made their mind up that they would find out what God wants them to do. Their life was centered around them. There are preachers that would never preach, Sunday school teachers that would never teach, bus captains that would never be bus captains, deacons that would never be deacons, and they never will unless they get saved or get right with God and say, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? We may see when we get to heaven the rewards that we could have received. I don't know. But wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if you had everything in life for your little 60 years or 80 years that you're on this world or on this earth? You had all the boats and the cars and the fancy things of life, and everybody thought, "You, man, look at them. They have achieved something in life." But you never did what God wanted you to do, and you never followed the mind of God, and you never surrendered to God. And the dude that you look at or the girl that you look at and you say, "Man, they don't have very much. Man, they're really nobody, aren't they?" They're doing exactly what God wants them to do. Then all of a sudden we come to heaven, and the individuals that had everything, when they get to heaven, have nothing. And the guy that, or the girl that you thought was the nerd or somebody that, you know what, they don't have much. Man, I wonder if husband get a real job. Oh, you know what, they're serving down there at that church. Yeah, well, they'll never make it in life. They're not much in life. That individual is loaded with gifts and treasures from God. And God pulls you over there and says, "You know what? So-and-so's got a whole lot, don't he? You didn't think there was much about him when they was living on earth. But let me show you what you could have had." And God just lets you see. You see, would you rather have all the great things for eternity, or would you rather have them for 60, 70, 80 years? Is God happy with your life? Is God in your life? Young person, don't be too busy trying to do the worldly things. Don't be so busy trying to think, I got to get a worldly job. I got to have a lot of money. Stop for a moment. Stop and listen to what God has to say. There are too many young people today that are too busy wanting to do what they want to do. They say, "I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be an architect. I want to be a pilot. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a computer tech. I want to own my own business." What does God want? There are many young people that never find out the will of God for the life. I want to read you a story and I'll be done. I don't even know what time I was supposed to finish, preacher. If I went over, I'm sorry. But let me read you this story and I'll be done. This is an individual that never found out the will of God for their life. Stay with me now. Jenny was so happy about the house they had found. For once in her life, 'twas on the right side of town. She unpacked her things with such great ease as she watched her new curtains blow in the breeze. How wonderful it was to have her own room. School would be starting. She'd have friends over soon. There'd be sleepovers and parties. She was so happy. It's just the way she wanted her life to be. On the first day of school, everything went great. She made new friends and even got a date. She thought, "I want to be popular, and I'm going to be, because I just got a date with a star of the team. To be known in this school, you had to have a clout, and dating this guy would sure help her out. There was only one problem stopping her fate. Her parents had said she was too young to date. Well, I just won't tell them the entire truth. They won't know the difference. What's there to lose?" Jenny asked to stay with her friends that night. Her parents frowned but said, "All right." Excited, she got ready for the big event. She began to feel guilty about the lies, but what's a pizza, a party, and a moonlight ride? Well, the pizza was good and the party great, but the moonlight ride would have to wait, for Jeff was half drunk by this time, but he kissed her and said that he was just fine. Then the room filled with the smoke, and Jeff took a puff. Jenny couldn't believe he was smoking that stuff. Now, Jeff was ready to ride to the point, but only after he had smoked another joint. They jumped in the car for the moonlight ride, not thinking that he was too drunk to drive. They finally made it to the point, and Jeff started trying to make a pass, and a pass is not what Jenny wanted at all. "Perhaps my parents were right. Maybe I am too young. Boy, how could I ever be so dumb?" With all of her might, she pushed Jeff away. "Please take me home. I don't want to stay." Jeff cranked up the engine and floored the gas. In a matter of seconds, they were going too fast. As Jeff drove on in a fit of wild anger, Jenny knew that her life was in danger. Jenny begged. She begged and pleaded for him to slow down, but he just got faster and faster as they neared the town. "Just let me go home. I'll confess that I lied. I really went out for a moonlight ride." Then all of a sudden, she saw a big flash. "Oh, God, help us. We're going to crash." She doesn't remember the force of impact, just that everything all of a sudden went black. She felt someone remove her from the twisted rubble and heard call an ambulance. These kids are in trouble. Voices she heard, a few words at best, but she knew there were two cars involved in the wreck. They wondered to herself, then wondered to herself if Jeff was all right and if the people in the other car were alive. She awoke in the hospital to faces so sad. You've been in a wreck and it's pretty bad. These voices echoed inside her head as they gently told her that Jeff was dead. They said, Jenny, we've done all we can do, but it looks as if we'll lose you too. But the people in the other car, Jenny cried, we're sorry, Jenny. They also died. Jenny prayed, God, forgive me for what I've done. I only wanted to have just one night of fun. Tell those people's families I've made their lives dim and wish I could return their families to them. Tell mom and dad I'm sorry I lied and that it's my fault so many have died. Oh, nurse, won't you please tell them that for me? The nurse just stood there. She never agreed, but took Jenny's hand with tears in her eyes. And a few moments later, Jenny died. A man asked the nurse, why didn't you do your best to bid that girl her one last request? She looked at that man with eyes so sad because the people in the other car were Jenny's mom and dad. She never found out what God wanted in her life. All she thought about was herself and so many other people hurt. And that's exactly what will happen to you. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Father in heaven, I pray that God, you speak to the young people's hearts. God, there's young men in here that should surrender to preach. God, there's girls in here that should surrender, God, to the full-time Christian service of the work, and young men. And Heavenly Father, there's no doubt that there's young people in here that should give their life right now to you in salvation. Father, I pray that God, you would do a work in their heart and their life. Holy Ghost, I pray that God, you take the rest of this day and you deal with their hearts and move upon them. And God, that even some would even make decisions right now this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, sis, if you'd begin to pray. Young people, if God spoke to your heart, I want you to come to this old-fashioned altar. If you want to make a decision for God, I want you to go to your pastor. I want you to go to your youth director. I want you to tell them about it. I want you to come this morning and let's find out what God wants us to do. You say, well, I don't know, preacher, what God wants me to do. Then why don't you come? Let's all stand up. Stand up if you would. Stand up. And why don't you come this morning and say, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but God, I want to do what you want me to do. Would you come this morning, young people? Would you come this morning? Would you come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I'm surrendering my will to you. Here I am, dear God. Here I am. Finding the will of God for your life.